Our Bible reading today is from the Gospel of John. If you're using the Bible, the Pew Bibles, it's page 750 in the Black Bibles and 1049 in the Maroon Bibles. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognise him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Let me pray, friends, before we turn to this part of God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for causing all scripture to be written for our good, that it might be a light to our feet. Would you please help us this morning? Please speak to us. Help us see the Lord Jesus in all his glory and follow him. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen. Next year is an Olympic year. Are you excited? Do you even care? I think growing up, I really looked forward to the Olympics. I thought it was just glorious. I can remember it's feeling like one year, like the whole world stopped while we watched any type of event. But it's just all lost its shine for me. And I like sport. I just don't care anymore for the Olympics. I feel like it's lost its shine. Maybe you're still excited about the Olympics, but maybe there's something else in your life that once upon a time you just were looking forward to it, and now just find yourself, give it a miss. Things tend to lose their shine. It's true, familiarity breeds contempt. And so the fashion industry has to keep changing. And technology has to keep innovating. What was once an incredible innovation, and we marvelled at it, soon enough becomes standard features, and we expect that level of technology. And so there's a dynamic happening within us. We're excited by the next big thing, and we have this decreasing response to things we've seen before. All of which, the excitement at the next big new thing in our hearts, decreasingly getting, a bit blasé with things we've seen, but it makes it hard for us to hear the old story. You might know the hymn, Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. There's something about our hearts. But we get excited by what's new, find ourselves becoming familiar with what is old. And we come to church each week, we hear the same message, the glorious message of Jesus. But does it keep impacting us? Now, for some of us this morning, beginning a new series in John's Gospel is very familiar. We've covered this ground before. For others, it might be entirely new to open up to John's Gospel. Either way, we need to fix our gaze on the glory of God in the face of Christ. Growing up, I thought the Gospels were for new Christians, something that you would read and then move on from. I think very differently now. The hymn has this wonderful line, "Tell me the same old story when you have cause to fear that this world's empty glory is costing me too dear." The hymn invites us that we would share the gospel with one another, point one another to the glory of Jesus, lest our eyes, our hearts are distracted by lesser glories, things in our lives that capture our attention, things that might be good responsibilities, things that might be poor things, instead of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Well, John writes his gospel not only to foster faith, but also that we would have life. He writes these things down for us that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's starting point is a little bit different. A little bit different than the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke. He starts in the very beginning. Now, when major events happen in our world, we tend to make a reference point. So we can remember, I suspect all of us here can remember where we were on September 11. You might remember exactly where you were when you heard the tragic events of those days. John invites us to consider the Son of God from a reference point we can hardly imagine, from the beginning. And what do we see? Well, in the beginning there's not nothing. Instead, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. See, before all things are made, there is the Word, and there is God. And the Word was God. Now, we're not used to this kind of language. We probably are more accustomed to the language of Father and the Son. But the creeds are quite helpful here. The creeds are helpful for clarifying what we find in Scripture, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. There's one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. The Father is uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated, the Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet, there are not three eternals, but one eternal. The Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there are not three gods, but one God. This is John's unique perspective that in the beginning was the Word, who was God, and there was God. John will tell us the same old, old story we find in Matthew, Mark and Luke. But John's Gospel starts further back, painting a picture for us of the Word coming into the world. John wants us to see that in the beginning was the Word, and verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, this sounds like the book of Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis, we look down on the creation, over the expanses of the water and the dry land and the vegetation. In John, it's like we look up to see the Creator, to see the Maker. Without him, there was nothing. And I can't help but think that C.S. Lewis has caught on to this. In one of the Narnia books, there's this wonderful description of the children glimpsing the creation and seeing the Maker. Let me just read a little bit to you. Lewis describes the creation coming about through words, but in this account, it's singing. So a voice had begun to sing. One moment there had been nothing but darkness. Next moment, a thousand points of light leaped out. Single stars, constellation and planets, brighter and bigger than any in our world. The voice rose and rose till all the air was shaking with it. And just as it swelled to the mightiest and most glorious sound it had yet produced, the sun arose. And as its beam shot across the land, the travellers could see for the first time what sort of place they were in. The earth was of many colours. They were fresh, hot and vivid. They made you feel excited until you saw the singer himself, and then you forgot everything else. The singer was a lion. And so Lewis points us to see the lion, Aslan, creating, singing creation into existence. Once you see all that he has made, it looks marvellous and glorious until you see the singer and you forget everything else. I can't help but feel John's perspective is similar. Once you see the singer, you forget everything else. For the singer, the one, the Word who brings all things into existence, is our Saviour. It's the Son. All things were created by him and are for him. The Word brings all things into existence, and it's on this note that we read in verse 4, in him was life. The Word is the source of life. All life stems and flows from him. Everything has its origin in him. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The logic seems to be because life, self-existing life, eternal life is in him, then from him beams light, hope, and truth and goodness and salvation for humanity beam from him, the Word. In him is creation's generous origin and salvation's merciful hope. And though there be darkness, you see, the Bible never denies there's darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so there be powers and principalities in opposition to the light. Or whether it's because of the darkened hearts of men and women. When the true light came into the world did not recognise him. But these have not overcome the light. opposition and conflict, rejection, even hatred will be part of this story. But they are overcome. The Son's victory is known from the very beginning. The light continues to break through the darkness. And this light draws men and women and children. Those who see the light of Christ find life. John writes his gospel so that by believing you may have life in his name. What kind of life? What kind of life is on offer? Well, something very personal. Verse 12 we read, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Whoever receives the Son is themselves received. All who receive him, all to those who believe in his name, the Son gives the right for them to be children of God. This Word existed with God before creation and then works a new creation in those who will receive him by faith. They too are brought into relationship with God. They become children of God. To receive Christ is to believe in his name. What does it mean to believe? Well, John wants us to believe in his name, which is not to say any faith will do. Being a person of faith or believing anything about Jesus won't do, or being roughly Christian won't do. That won't do justice to his name. See, a person's name in biblical thought captured something of who they really were. So to believe in someone's name would be to receive who the Word really is, to receive the testimony about him. To receive the Word is to believe who he really is, with all the significance and implications that brings. Such acceptance will look like men and women and children being captured by him and by this wonderful new work that the Son is doing of making children of God. And as life-changing as that could be and should be, we do well to remember this morning that we are not received by God or made children of God by the changes we have made in our lives. Those changes are real, but not the reason for our acceptance. We're accepted on the basis of faith. Our acceptance is because of the gracious character of God, a God who lacks nothing. We don't pay God back through the changes we make in our lives, as if we're filling something that's lacking in God and what he needs. God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't gain anything from us. In him was life. In him was light. He needs nothing from us. He gains nothing from us. But instead he searches out the lost, those who have sinned and fallen short of his glory. He seeks out the lost to make them his children. He seeks out the lost by grace, that as we put our faith in him, he receives us as his very children. This is why the Word became flesh, why God became man, so that we might be brought to God. We read in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. His flesh, his blood, sweat, tears do not diminish his glory. John writes, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory is not diminished in the flesh. His glory is revealed in the flesh. Even the marks of a spear and nail and nails do not somehow dull his glory. In fact, it's in this gospel that Jesus directs Thomas to see and touch his pierced hand and side, so that Thomas would see the glory of his Lord and God before him. And so my Lord and my God is scarred, but his glory is not damaged or diminished. His flesh does not diminish his glory. Jesus, the Son in flesh, is how we come to know God. No one has seen God, verse 18, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, has made the Father known. And so it's here we see God, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. We see God here in the Son, dusty, dirty, sweaty, bloody, and even scarred. But these are not impediments to seeing him as he is, glorious. The old story is about Jesus, his life and death, his resurrection and victory. And it's a story that turns the world's values upside down as we see the glory of God revealed through a wounded, crucified, but risen Messiah. And we see God receive people on the basis of grace by faith in his Son. This is Jesus, and his glory is everlasting. Let me pray and ask that God would impinge such a picture of Jesus on our hearts. Father, please help us. Help us see through the lesser glories that our hearts are captured by. Help us see the true glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us now and always grow in our love for him, grow in our esteem for his glory. Please forgive us, Father, for when familiarity breeds contempt in our hearts. May the gospel always be glorious to us. May we treasure it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.